Amen. I want to get right into the message this morning. And we've been in a sermon series called Battlefield. Battlefield. The Apostle Paul tells us this in Ephesians 6. You've heard this scripture passage before. He says, for our struggle, our battle. How many of you feel like sometimes in your mind and in your heart, like there seems like there's a battle going on inside here, right? How many of you have ever felt that way? There's a battle going on here. Well, what Paul tells us, he says that battle that you're going through, it's not a flesh and blood. It's not something that's in your mind, but it's an actual battle. It's real, and it's spiritual in nature. And he says we are fighting against these dark forces that are in the heavenly realm. You are in a battle. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm in a battle today. I'm in a battle today. And it's between these two opposing forces. So we have this one opponent who loves you, and he cares about you, and he's got a plan and purpose for your life. Okay? We have an advocate, if you will. But then we have this opposing opponent, and the Bible says he is our adversary. He is Satan. And he has a plan, and he and his little minions are doing all that they can to convince you to make decisions that will ultimately destroy yourself. And so the Bible tells us that it's the battle that has taken place that I'm talking about, that battle is in your mind. It's in your mind. And this is why this is so important. I've had a lot of feedback on this sermon series saying, man, I can totally relate to this. This is so important because what we think, listen to me, what you think and what you believe, how many of you realize it has a direct effect on how you live your life? It has a direct effect. Greg Rochelle says this, the life you have right now, it's a reflection of the thoughts that we think on a regular basis. So you are, what he's saying is, you are where you are today because of your thoughts, the thoughts that you've had before. And so this is really important. And I think when we talk about battlefield, we got to understand tactics. We need to understand the enemy. And today what I'm going to talk about is one of the most effective attacks that he has, that he makes on people's lives. And he likes to go after our identity. Identity. Now, your identity is the unique set of characteristics that can be used to identify a person as themselves or oneself. So I'm a 56-year-old male. I'm married. I have two wonderful children. I am a son. And I'm a pastor, and a bunch of these things, they make up my identity. But yet there's unique, each and every one of you. I'm looking around this room, and I know so many of you, and there's some that I don't know, but every one of you is just unique. You know, it's kind of like, isn't it so amazing that God would give each and every one of us these unique fingerprints that nobody has the exact same match? You're unique. Just look at your neighbor and say, I'm kind of unique that way. That's part of my identity. And listen to me. So what Satan tries to do, so God has given you an identity. His desire is for you to be a child of God. But what Satan likes to just mess with us, and he likes to mess with your identity, because if he can convince you to buy into a lie about your identity, and he's got you, because your identity, it shapes your life. And he likes to lie, and he likes to deceive. You know, I like to study history, and in World War II, there was this evil man named Adolf Hitler, and he convinced the whole country of Germany to hate the Jews. And he had the whole country convinced that it was the Jews were the ones who caused all the problems every problem that the country has having was because of the Jews. And he came up with a scheme, and he called it the final solution. And part of the final solution was to go throughout all of Europe and to gather up all of these Jews and to take them to these concentration camps. And when they would get them to this concentration camp, one of the first things that they would do is he would give them a tattoo with a number on it. And what he was trying to do is, like, you think you Jews are so great. No, you're not great. You're just a number. That's all you are. And he wanted to, and he tortured them, he killed multiple people, millions of people, and he just wanted them to get this new identity that you are subhuman. And so these people became Hitler's slaves and his prisoners. Well, at the end of the war, when the Allied forces came and liberated these people from the concentration camps, they were just appalled at what they saw. They saw literally walking skeletons. They had been deprived of all food and water. They were treated in subhuman ways, unbearable living conditions. And they were labeled. They were always taught, you're just a number. You're not even a person. And so they soon discovered that even after being liberated from these people, from these terrible conditions, that they had just such a horrible time getting acclimated to the rest of the world because they had been ingrained in them for so long that they are subhuman, that their identity had been taken away from them of who they really were. Many of them committed suicide because they just bought into the lie. I just want to ask you today, what is your identity? Who has God created you to be? I think there's a lot of people who, like, they wear the name of Christ, but they bought into the lie that Satan has given to them, that they are subhuman, that they will always be a failure, they will always struggle, they will always have difficulties in their lives. Here's some identities that I think some people have. They bought into the lie that they're not good enough. They're dumb. You're just lazy. You're ugly. Addicted. Somebody told you a long time ago that you were ugly. How many of you ever heard that phrase that hurting people hurt other people? How many of you ever heard of that phrase before? I'm just convinced that Satan loves to use hurting people to hurt other people. And one of the things that hurting people like to do, they try to build themselves up. And the way that they try to build themselves up is to bring other people down. And the best way to bring other people down is through their words. And maybe you're here today and a hurting person has hurt you with your words. And they have convinced you to live a different identity. And you bought into that lie that you're a failure, that you're a mistake, that you're worthless, that you will always be depressed, and you will always have an abusive life. And again, something happened in the past. Neil Anderson, in the book The Bondage Breaker, said, your understanding, listen to this, your understanding of who you are, talking about your identity, is the critical foundation for your belief structure and your behavior as a Christian. And again, it's amazing how many people, they can wear the name of Christ but still live in that false identity that they believed in. You see, Satan wants you to live as a subhuman. And if he can get you to believe his identity that he has placed on you, he's got you where he wants you. An unknown author says this about your identity. Your identity profoundly shapes your thoughts by acting as a lens through which you interpret the world and your place within it, all of which contributes to the person you become. And again, did you catch what he said there? When you have this identity, that's how you see the rest of the world. Whether that's true or not, this is how you see the world. And we see here that your identity, it influences. Your identity will influence your thoughts, your beliefs and values, your self-perception, how you view yourself, your emotions, your motivations, your decisions, your behavior. That's why this is so important. So I'm going to ask you this morning, how would you live differently if we tore off the false identity that Satan has placed on us and we accepted what God has to say about us? How would we live life differently? The Apostle Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I want you to know he is speaking in this passage
to Jesus followers. Jesus, if you are a Jesus follower, would you, are you self-proclaimed Jesus follower, would you raise your hand right now? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I wear that title. So he's writing to these people, and he's saying, listen, how many of you remember that moment that you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? How many of you remember that moment? At that moment, Paul is saying, at that moment, and I talked about this the other week, there was a metamorphosis that took place in your life. Everybody, a spiritual metamorphosis. Everybody say metamorphosis. So it's kind of a fun word to say, metamorphosis. A metamorphosis is like, it's a radical change that transforms something or someone from one thing to another. It's kind of like, I talked about this the other week, it's like an ugly caterpillar that over time it forms this cocoon on a tree or on a branch, and all of a sudden it comes out of the cocoon, and this ugly caterpillar turns into this beautiful butterfly through this transformation called metamorphosis. And that's the imagery that Paul wants us to have here. If anyone is in Christ, you're a new person. You're a new creation. The old is gone. That's not who you are anymore. There's a new person that has been metamorphosis that has taken place. I'm so excited about Father's Day. Please do not skip Father's Day. Do you realize Mother's Day is one of the highest church attendance in churches today? And Father's Day is one of the least attendance services, but not at Thrive Church, right? Not at Thrive Church? Okay. Not at Thrive Church. On Father's Day, we have such a treat for you. We are going to have a group from Teen Challenge from Green Bay. And we're going to have a group of men who are going to come and tell you stories of the metamorphosis that has taken place in their lives since they have become in Christ. I want to encourage you. If you want to be motivated and encouraged, if you feel like life is hopeless, there's just no way out, I just encourage you to come out on Father's Day. But we're talking about being in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, first of all, when you are in Christ, there was a time in your life where you made the decision. You've heard about God. You had an understanding of God. But you recognized that you needed God. Do you remember that moment? It's like, something's missing in my life. I don't have this peace in my heart. I recognize I need God. You know what the Bible says, listen to me, that when you are not in Christ, you know what the Bible says about you? The Bible says that you are spiritually dead. It means there's the spirit inside of you is not alive. Something, you feel like something's missing. Something. Well, that's what it is. It's because your spirit is not alive. You're spiritually dead, and you recognize that fact. Aha! Maybe some of you are recognizing that fact this morning, that something's missing. And you recognize, I need God. And so you made a decision. You made a decision to repent of your sins. Well, we talked about that the other week, but when we repent, we recognize, I've got sin in my life, and I can't fix it myself. And so I confess my sin to God, and God begins to forgive me. And so, man, this feels really good. I just recognize I need to turn away from this sin, this pathway that I'm taking. And I turn away from my sin and I turn towards Jesus by inviting him into my life. Have you done that before? Do you remember that moment in your life? Like, I recognize I need God. God, will you forgive me? God, I need you. Will you forgive me? And I'm actively turning away this wrong road, this dead end that I'm heading towards, and I'm walking towards you. And that's what it means to repent. And then number three, what happened is you were redeemed. Everybody say redeemed. I love that word. We talked about that in circle prayer time. But you received God's grace and his forgiveness. That word redeemed means that something was broken. Something was broken. Something of value was broken. And you gathered up all those pieces, and you took all of those broken pieces, and you put them in the hands of somebody who can redeem it, somebody who can repair it. And he took all of those broken pieces, and he put them together, and he made it better than new. How many of you are living that life? I'm telling you, I live this life, but now I've been redeemed, and I'm living better than new, and I received God's grace. In other words, he paid a price for me on the cross. He paid a debt that I could never pay on my own. Yesterday, we had a men's breakfast. By the way, we have a men's breakfast that meets every third Saturday at Blissful Bites. Isn't that an awesome name for a restaurant, Blissful Bites? It was a blissful time that we had yesterday. But there was a gentleman, and we thought he was going off to use the restroom, and we came back, and the waitress announced, "Hey, everybody, your bill has been taken care of." There was a gentleman who took care of that, and we found out that it was him. Like, oh, man, I mean, we love when people do that. I like that, man. That's nice. Man, I like that. And oh, by the way, if you have that done to you, you should do that for others every once in a while. But it was just way cool because I had a debt. I had this slip, and I had to pay. Or else if I walked out without paying this, I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to have to pay a lot more. But somebody paid that debt for me. And I want you to know that's exactly the same illustration. That's what Jesus did for you on the cross. Is he paid the debt you could never pay in a lifetime. You've been redeemed. And then you entered into, hopefully you're entering and you're living in a relationship with Jesus. Everybody say relationship. And when I live in a relationship, I'm no longer living for myself, but I'm now living for Jesus. And in that relationship, I have found the peace. I have found the joy. I found the hope. And I found the fulfillment that my heart has been looking for. And Paul says here, he says, you have become a new creation. You know what new means? New means is like better than the old. Like it's new. I mean, it is top notch. It is better than the old. And in God's eyes, you are no longer the person you used to be. You are a new creation. Give God praise for transforming you into a new creation. So I challenge you, if you are a new creation, why would you be tempted to live the subhuman ways that Satan would have for you in your life? Why would you allow yourself to be just another number when God says, no, that's not who you are. You're a new creation. So I want to talk to you about the rest of this message. What does God say about my identity? In other words, this message is not about me. It's not about this church. This message is all about you. Just look at your enemy and say, this is all about me. This morning, it's all about me. It's all about, go ahead and tell them. Go ahead, it's all about me. Who am I in Christ? Who are you? What is your identity in Christ? And I love starting with this first one. God says this. You know what he says about you? God's been talking about you. I want you to know God's been talking to me about you, and he talks to me in his word. And this is what he said about you. He says, you are loved. You are loved. Thank God. Listen to the language the Apostle Paul uses to describe how God views you. For those who are in Christ, he says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. Man, I was golfing with a buddy just the other day, a pastor friend, and we were talking about our kids. He said, man, I don't know how I could live if I lost one of my kids. And there's just something about that relationship that is between a child and their parent. It's a wonderful experience. How many parents out there? Raise your hand. Man, that is a powerful thing, man. It is great to have that relationship. And can I just pause here for a second? Can I just speak to some of you who this is a hard scripture for you to read because you grew up with not a very loving father figure or an absent father figure. And I tell you, I'm sorry. I think that that is the enemy's, one of his tools is to do that, is to take the father out of the home, take the mother out of the home. I think that's one of his lies. Every child needs a loving mom and a loving father, okay? But maybe you grew up and you didn't have that in your home. But I want you to know, don't buy into that lie that there is no such thing as a loving father, because you have a father who loves you so very much. And when you invited Jesus into your life, you know what the Bible says this? He says that you became a child of God. That means you were not a child of God before Christ. That some people are like, wait a second, whoa. Yeah. You don't become a child of God until you come into relationship with Christ. When you are in Christ. So, but we all know this, that there is, this means that you are a child of a king. Now, I remember years ago with Princess Diana. I remember with Prince Charles and Princess Diana, they had their, they had just started having children, Prince Harry and William. Yes, that's where his name. And I remember we had kids at that age, and like, man, like whoa, it was constantly like this, chasing our kids around. And I remember watching this documentary or something like that, and these children, 3, 4, 5 years old, just standing there like this, watching a parade go by or something. I'm like, how does that happen? And I'm looking at these kids, and I'm seeing confidence. I'm seeing security. I'm seeing children who are loved. And they know. I just think that they were able to stand there because they knew, even at a young age, that they were children of royalty. And I want you to know today, if you wrestle with insecurity or fear, worries, and doubts, I want you to know, understand this, you can have that confidence. You can have that security because you are a son, you are a daughter of a king. Your daughter, you're a child of the king. And there is no greater love than the love of a parent. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says, Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. He describes God's love. He says, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. Talking about God. Then he says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I'm a father, and I love my kids. We put that picture up here. There's a picture of my family. Yeah, my beautiful wife, Michelle, beautiful daughter, Kristen, our son, Tyler, and that handsome guy on the left here. I love my children. I would give my life for my children, for my family. I don't know too many other people that I would willingly say that for, if I can be real. But I would do that without question. I love my children, but I want you to know this. Nobody loves your children more than God does. Nobody loves you more than God does. And I just pray that that just changes your perspective. And so much that I would surrender my life. But this is what Paul says in Romans. He says, but God, he did more than just say, hey son, hey daughter, I love you. He did more than that. He says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us even while we were yet sinners. when we rejected him, when we rejected him, God still loves you. God still loves you. Nothing. Now listen to me. Listen to me. I don't know what you have done. I don't know what terrible crime you've committed. It doesn't matter. There's nothing that can separate you from God's love. Man, if you get that point of the message, you can go back to sleep right there, because that's solid. Understand God's love. But it's more. There's more. Who am I in Christ? I am loved by God. Number two, quickly, God says, I am free. I'm free. You see, one of the biggest things that enslaves people the most is this thing called shame and guilt. And each and every one of us, there's something that we have done in our past, and like, oh, I wish that memory could just go away, and that feeling, oh, why did I do that? And it's like, oh, I just pray nobody finds out. You know, I'm convinced, people that I have talked to, and I'm convinced one of the biggest reasons why people struggle with addiction of alcohol and drugs is they want to escape that pain of shame and guilt. They just want it to go away, go away. It's a struggle. And so what does drugs and alcohol do? It puts you into a state of slavery. And slavery is the opposite of freedom. And when you are overwhelmed with shame and guilt like addiction, you are enslaved by it. But listen, listen to me. Listen to what Jesus says here in John 8:36. He says, if the Son, he's talking about himself, if Jesus sets you free, you are truly free. Oh, man. So we have these two life options here. We can be in Christ and be free, or we can be in ourselves and be enslaved, be in the world and be enslaved. I've even known of times that I have been in Christ but still lived in slavery. But Jesus says, if you are in Christ, you are free from your past. You are forgiven. Some of you, don't even tell your neighbor, just tell yourself right now, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. I don't need to live in the slavery of my past any longer. I'm not guilty. God took that guilty verdict and he wrote over it, free. I'm free today. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Galatians 5:1 to Paul, Apostle Paul says, it is for that Christ has set us. It's for freedom. Listen to me. He's talking about your spiritual condition. You don't have to live in the shame and guilt of the past. And then he says, so if you're free, then stand firm then. And don't let yourselves go back to a state of slavery. Live in the freedom that Christ has for us. Who am I in Christ? I want you to know you this morning, you are loved by God. I want you to know this morning, you are free. You don't have to live in the bondage of shame and guilt anymore. But number three, God says, I am transformed. I'm transformed. Listen to Paul's description of what it looks like when you enter into a relationship with Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:16-17, he says, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is a spirit, and wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So I'm going to use this illustration here. Better take off my glasses. So before Christ, you're kind of walking around like this. There's a veil. He uses the illustration of a veil. I think I'm going to... And I'm not really seeing anybody. I can kind of see, but not very clearly, because there's this veil over my eyes. Okay. But when you came to Christ, the veil was removed. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor, but it's been removed from your eyes. And all of a sudden, wow, man, that's a good-looking crowd this morning. When we are in Christ, it's taken away. Listen to this, verse 18. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. So all of a sudden that veil is removed. When you invite Jesus into your life, he actually places his Holy Spirit inside of you. And now all of a sudden you begin to see the world. Wait, I'm seeing the world differently. And there's something inside of me that's changing how I'm seeing the world. And it says this. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Everybody say, I'm the light. That's why I'm so glowy all the time. It's like my glowing personality, right, sweetheart? Mm-hmm. Yes. I'm the light of the world. You get to live with it. You're welcome. But what happens is when he places his Holy Spirit inside of you, the Holy Spirit begins to shine through you. That's why you're glowing all the time. That's why you're happy all the time. You're bright-eyed. That's why you have so much faith and you have so much joy and hope. That's that Holy Spirit shining through you that Paul is talking about. And he says, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more and more like him. Transformation. This glowing personality just didn't happen overnight. But I think the more I've been growing in my walk with Jesus, the more I become. And he says, and we are, say it one more time, and we are changed. We are transformed into his glorious image. Did you hear that? The more Christ is in your life, the more you begin to grow in your relationship with him, the more the Jesus comes out of you. How many of you have heard that statement? You're growing up. You soon become like the people you hang around, right? We heard that. It's a good line, too. Parents continue to use that. It's a good one. Jim Rohn, he's a motivational speaker, he said this. And he did a study, and it's according to the law of averages, you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. Now think about that. You are. You have become, you begin to talk like the people. They say this, you even pick up the accent of the people. I was just in a Dave Ramsey podcast. He was talking about this same thing. He says, you're even your wealth. It's kind of adjusted according to the people that you hang around with, the people that, and so the same is with who you spend the most time with spiritually. And so if you have been changed and you want to become more like Jesus, my encouragement with you is that you start spending time, more time with Jesus. But some of you are like, I'm in Christ, but I feel like I'm always thinking like the world. Well, maybe that's who you're spending the most time with. You soon become like the people you hang around. But the Holy Spirit living inside of you, he wants to transform you. He wants to bring that change into your life. I tell you this, I can stand up here as your witness and say, Jesus, through his power of the Holy Spirit, he has changed the way I act, the way I feel. The person that I am, he has changed everything. And I welcome that change. I want that change in my life. Let me continue on here. Who am I in Christ? Number one, I am loved by God. If you get anything out of this message, understand you are loved by God. Number two, you are free. You don't have to live in the stains of your sin any longer. You're not guilty anymore. You are free. Number three, you are being transformed. And number four, God says, I am empowered. Empowered. Can I just time out here? Next Sunday is Memorial Weekend Sunday. Again, another week service attendance. I'm telling you, if you want to have fun in service, next week we are going to have fun. I promise you we will have fun. So don't mix next Sunday because the weather is going to be horrible. All right. The word empowered means this. There is a power that is in you, that exists within you, that wasn't there before. There's a power inside of you. Some of you guys are like, I've been trying to tell her that all the time, okay? Did you know that you have an awesome power that is greater than yourself that is living inside of you? Listen to what Paul says, or the Apostle John, 1 John 4:4, he says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in this world. Just grasp that. When you came to Christ, you invited Jesus to come into your life, and he has placed his Holy Spirit. Is there more of a powerful force in this world than the Holy Spirit? You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And I remember as a young man, my father, when something difficult or challenging would come up, man, my dad, like his prayer level would like, right? I mean, have you ever heard somebody, the prayer level, like it's getting intense. And he'd pray for my sister who was going through battling addiction or just any challenge. And man, he would start praying and he'd put his hands on people. And anybody ever have that? My dad was just hands on. And he would pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And I want you to know, each and every one of you, you are a child of the King and you have this power within you. And things happen when you begin to pray, not in your name, but you begin to pray in Jesus' name. So if you're having problems in your home, I've had people invite me into their home and I've anointed oil on people's doorposts. And we have just prayed over that house in Jesus' name. We've prayed over children's rooms. We've prayed over bedrooms. We've over prayed on people's houses in Jesus' name. And I just want to encourage you, you have a power inside of you. It's not some magical mystery thing that you can make happen whatever you want. I just want you to know you're empowered. Greater is the one who is in you than the one that is in the world. So that means we don't have to live defenseless. But whenever he starts playing those mind games, those identity things on you, you can say, Jesus, Satan, in the name of Jesus, be gone. In Jesus' name, everybody say, in Jesus' name. There is power in the name of Jesus. And I just want to encourage you, Christians, we don't have to be weak, but we don't have to sit there and play those mind games with the enemy anymore. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who am I in Christ? Quickly here. I am loved by God. I am free. I am transformed. I am empowered. And God says, I am made for a purpose. You have a purpose. I want you to know there's a plan and purpose for your life. Paul tells us this, Ephesians 2. He says, I am God's masterpiece. Thank you, God. That means there's none other like me. For my wife, that's a good thing. There's nothing. But he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he's planned for us long ago. The masterpiece is one of a kind. It's unique in every way. Again, I'm looking around this audience. Everybody's just unique. It's just different. And that's good. But I want you to understand this. You have a purpose. You have a purpose for your life. And if you don't know exactly what your purpose is, I'll tell you what it is. I'll tell you what it is. You can write it down and you'll find it in this. Your purpose is to know God and to make God known. To know Jesus. And make Jesus known. That's your purpose for your life. And somebody said, that doesn't sound like much of a purpose, but you start digging into it and you start living it out, and you're going to find this thing called fulfillment. When you start living that out, when you start living out, my purpose is not about myself, but it's about God. It's about others. I have a purpose. And you are uniquely gifted to live out that purpose. So, if I can pick on the Craig girls here, yeah, all of a sudden they're paying attention. Paying attention. Went to their track meet, been a couple of their track meet. Man, these girls got wheels. Man, they are flying around the track. And the Crasium boy, that guy can launch a missile. I can't do that. I used to, kind of. No, I couldn't do that. I wasn't very good at launching those UFOs, if you see a UFO flying through the air, you might check out if you live near the Craziums. It might be their son practicing the discus. Uniquely gifted. Different. But gifted. Living out their purpose, glorifying God with their giftings. So what are your giftings? What are the giftings that God has given to you? You recognize those giftings, and you start to do those giftings, you're working them out for His glory instead of my own. And you are strategically located to live out those giftings. You, the neighborhood you live in, the school that you attend, the place that you work, God has strategically placed you. So Paul says this in closing, if anyone, it doesn't matter your past. God's bigger than your past. If anyone, if you're in Christ, that, you know what that means? That means if you're in Christ, there are people who are not in Christ. I don't know if that's you today, but you can change that. But if you are in Christ, you're a new creation, man. Like, that's your identity. The old has gone. Thank you, Lord. Oh, that old man needed to die. Behold, the new has come. I want you to know you're looking at a man who is loved by God. I'm a child of a king. I want you to know you're looking at a man who's free. I'm not perfect, but I am free from the guilt and the shame from the past. I want you to know I am transformed, and it's still an ongoing work. Thank you, Lord. Continue that purpose. I want you to know I'm empowered, and I don't walk around weak anymore, but when I come up against offenses or challenges, I say, in Jesus' name, Satan, leave. I am a child of a king, and I want you to know I have a purpose. Man, I've never been more fulfilled in all my life than to live out that purpose. So my challenge to you this morning, are you? The biggest question, and only you and God know the answer, okay? So it's between you and God. Are you in Christ? And you can make that decision today. Say, God, I need you. If that's you, just bow your head with me and talk to God. It's between you and Him, not me. Say, God, I need you. I ask you to forgive me my sins, Lord. I'm tired of walking around in the guilt and the shame. I ask you to place your Spirit inside of me and transform me. Will you just remind my heart that I'm loved by you? I'm choosing today to make you the Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are in Christ, I want to help you in this journey. And at the end of service, go to our guest center. We have a Bible that we want to give to you to help you in that journey. Amen. I want to just pray for you. I know each and every person in this room battles with mine. So I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. But in the name of Jesus, everybody just say that. In the name of Jesus, Satan, I command you to leave. You have no authority in my mind. I'm tired. Your thoughts. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Lord, transform and renew my mind today as I walk this journey with you in Jesus' name. Can we just give God praise this morning? Thank you, God. Thank you, God.